All right, here in Acts 17 and verse 13, it says, when the Jews of Thessalonica, that is the unbelieving Jews at Thessalonica, had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed and went back. Now, while Paul waited for them, for Paul and Silas at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some said, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Now, the first thing I want to point out to you here is that men, by nature, love idolatry. Athens in Macedonia, what we know as Greece, stands here as really the pinnacle of man's wisdom. Now, we've all had to study Greek mythology in school, and some of us have had to study philosophy in school. Now, this place where Paul stands had been the center of it all. Athens had been the place where there was such schools of wisdom as the Academy of Plato, the Lyceum of Aristotle, the Porch of Zeno, where the Stoics originated, the Garden of Epicurus, where the Epicureans are named after. This is where the Parthenon stood. Athens was noted, as you know, for its art, for sculpture, and for Greek architecture, for Greek theaters and things of that nature. And the public buildings here were said to house, to double as sort of shrines for one or more gods. Besides the ordinary mythical gods, they also deified things like fame and things like modesty, energy, persuasion. Some of the folks, the pagan historians were quoted as saying that it was easier to find a god in Athens than it was to find a man in Athens. It was just everywhere. This was like an altar of sacrifice to gods, of various just man-made gods is what this was. Now, you know how, if you're like me, the teachers I had that taught me about Greek gods and about mythology, Greek mythology and things, they were impressed with it. And they studied. Some of them have given their lives to studying about it and are impressed with it. And with the wisdom of philosophers. You know, I had professors in college that were just taken up with philosophy. It was everything to them. And yet we read here, the Holy Spirit of God, in verse 16, calls it this. It says that Athens was wholly given to idolatry. You know, schools teach this these days, but nobody would dare say that we teach this for religious reasons. We just teach it because of the artistry. You know, I took a lot of art history, and we studied all the Greek architecture and the Greek these idols and how they made the sculpted these idols and things, but we just studied them for the artistry of it. You know, there's been times when murderers did things to the human body that were just grotesque things that they did to the human body. What if we took those things that they did to the human body and we studied those things? Not to study murder, just to study the art of it, of how they did that. And you'd say, well, that's not art. Well, the Holy Spirit said this wasn't either. This wasn't either. In fact, Paul didn't walk in there and say, well, you know what? I know these are just idols, but that is some mighty fine artistry there. That's not, it says his spirit was stirred within him. Because Paul saw this for what it was. He saw this as exactly what it is. It's idolatry. And that's what Paul saw here. You're going to have to learn about these things in school. If you go to college or any university, you'll have to learn about these things. But remember what they are. This is idolatry. This is not something to look at in admiration and to look at as part of a history that to where you look at it and you think, wow, that wouldn't it have been a grand experience to walk down the streets of Athens and to see all these things. Paul was there. Paul was standing there. And the scripture says his spirit was stirred within him. Because what he saw was not anything that was to be praised. He saw the base murder of God in the hearts of defiled, depraved, backwards men and women. Idolatry. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 in verse 22. Listen to this. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Who's that talking about? Men and women. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Men were created by God. Men were created by God. Man was created in the image of God. And man's backwardness takes God and tries to sculpt him into the image of man. God created everything that's made, all creatures, great and small. And men take and create a God out of the creatures. So that man's the creator and God's the one created. In them vain imaginations. Wherefore, verse 24 says, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. And look back here with me. That's the heart of the natural man loves idolatry. That's why when we still study this in our school, we're trying our best, our dead level best, to put out of the schools any mention of God. But we'll teach this. We'll teach the Greek gods, and we'll teach mythology, and we'll teach philosophy. Just as these were in Athens. That's where we are in our day and time. That's where we are, right here where we sit in the 21st century. That's where we are. We hadn't progressed. We've gone further backwards as a people in this world. And it says that man loves idolatry. Now look back there at Acts 17:16. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now here's the second thing. The first thing is men love idolatry. Love to praise idols and those who make idols and to worship those things. Consider those, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. But here's the second thing. The child of God, born of the Holy Spirit, is turned by God from dumb idols, from lifeless idols and vanity that men call wisdom. The child of God's turned from those things and is wholly given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't moved by those things. He wasn't moved and he didn't admire those things. His spirit was stirred within him. Why was that? Why did all of these folks in Athens admire all these things? And here's one man by himself in the midst of that city, and he's brought to a godly anger and a godly sorrow over these things. Why is that? Paul had the law of God written on his heart by the Spirit of God. And when we read the law of God written on the heart, it's the everlasting covenant. It's the law of God's love. It's the law of faith. It's the law of liberty. There's so much more there than just the law of that of God that you read about from Mount Sinai. But that law is written on our heart. Paul said, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And the law of God says this in Exodus 20, verse 2. The Lord said, "I'm the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." And by the Holy Spirit of power and wisdom that was in Paul, working in Paul, the Spirit of Christ working in Paul, when he beheld these things, he didn't admire these things. He didn't just say, "Well, it's all right." He was moved. He was stirred within him, and jealous for the glory of his God, because he had this law of God written on his inward parts. This was who Paul was made of in the Spirit by God. And he loathed these things. That's why he was jealous for. He didn't have to have anybody. He was there by himself. Paul was there by himself. Now here's an example for us, brethren, of what Paul meant when he said, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace." Because the Spirit of God dwelled in Paul. Paul didn't have to have outward constraints. He didn't have to have anybody watching him to cause him to be stirred in his spirit against these dumb idols and against these idolaters and against these things to speak out again. This was in him. The Christ was with him. Christ was in him and stirred him in his spirit to go after these things. I like what Robert Hawker pointed out. I hadn't read him on this, and I picked it up and was reading it on the way over here in the car. And he said, if you get to the end there, and you see, when we get to the end of this chapter, and you see that the Lord had some people there that were going to be saved, the Lord would never, ever allow Paul to walk in there and not be stirred in the Spirit. Because he had some there that's going to believe. They're going to hear the gospel preached. And he wouldn't allow Paul to walk in there and not be stirred in spirit. Do you think he's going to leave you to yourself? He's going to keep us. He's going to guide us into all truth and stir us in the spirit so that we won't be taken up with that which is contrary to the grace and glory of God. And that's what took place here. Look over with me at 1 Corinthians 12. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians later. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians, so you might mark it here. But in 1 Corinthians 12, look there in verse 2. He wrote this later, and he said, "You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus anathema, accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and their differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Their diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. In all His people. And Paul here's an illustration of the difference between merely calling Christ Jesus Lord with the mouth and somebody that's calling Christ Jesus to Lord from the heart. That's alive to God and living to God. He don't compromise here. Paul's going to walk in here by himself and speak the gospel. I tell you, there's not any way I could do that except God be with me, except the Spirit of God embolden me to walk in and do that. By the same token, brethren, that's how we started in grace. That's how we continue in grace. That's how we follow after holiness. That's how we deny these ungodly lusts and desire to serve God and to follow God and to be led of the Spirit and to walk after Him. The emphasis, the moment we put the emphasis on us and our following after and our doing, we've turned away from God. It's God doing it. That's the plumb term. You see, Paul's here by himself, and he had been beaten at Philippi. He had been imprisoned at Philippi. He had left there and he'd went to Thessalonica where he'd been run out of town. And then he goes to Berea where they come again and they persecute him from there to Athens. And now he's at Athens all by himself. And yet it says he was stirred in the Spirit, so that verse 17 says, therefore disputed he. He preached the gospel. He wasn't gonna pass by this thing. So that's the first thing. Men by nature love idolatry. This city was wholly given to idolatry. But the child of God, born of the Spirit, is turned by God from dumb idols. He's given to Christ the Lord. Paul was stirred, his spirit was stirred within him, and therefore he disputed with them. Now look, verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now here's the third thing. No sinner is able to know and believe on God by mere human intellect. These people were what the world would consider wise men. They were what the world considered wise fellows. Now, there's three kinds of people represented here. We got in the synagogue, there's Jews and devout Greeks. And these manifest to us that men and women can look into the Word of God and learn about God. They can learn about God. And that's what they did. They had learned something about God, the Jews and the devout Greeks. Men and women can imitate what others say and do in religion. That's what they were doing. They didn't believe Christ had come in the synagogue. They just none did where Paul went so far. I'm not just speculating on this. If it follows suit, like every other synagogue Paul walked into, he was rejected in this one just like he was in every other one. Our emphasis here is not on the synagogue, it's on these philosophers. But let's talk about this synagogue for a minute too. These were folks in there that were pretending that they were really growing more and more holy by their obedience to the law of Moses. Listen, just because fellas bring Christianity into it, that's what men think. That's what men really think. I expect that these folks that were in that synagogue, like the Pharisees, because they didn't have idols. Though they saw in the Word that they weren't to have images. They weren't to have idols. And if they didn't have any in that synagogue, like all those idolaters around them in Athens, I guarantee you they thought they was more righteous because they didn't have them. Well, then you got the Epicureans. Now, they thought the world was made by atoms coming together. These were your Big Bang Theory folks right here. They thought the world was made by atoms coming together and that the world is not governed by God. And they believed that ultimate happiness comes by pleasure. Some of them, there was kind of a couple of group branches of, some of them thought that this pleasure came by morality. And the Epicureans and the Stoics were, these were, you know, like, who was it? Was it Plato and Aristotle? They were talking about looking within. They were talking about things within. These men were practical philosophers. They were talking about things you do on the outside. And the Epicureans thought that by acts of morality that you actually arrived at this pleasure, and some of them thought just by living in immorality you arrived at this pleasure. But they both thought it was by something done by your practice that you arrived at these things, at this happiness. And then the Stoics, now they believe there is a God. They believe the world was made by God, but that the world's governed by fate. Just by fate. And happiness rested in virtue. And a good man, he's not moved by passions. He has no uneasiness of mind. You want to deny any kind of, you want to be, you know, the Stoic. That's where it comes. You want to not be too joyful and not sad. You want to have that Stoic, nothing moves you. Nothing moves you. No uneasiness of mind. Always the same. Always joyful. Ever happy no matter what you suffer. And they did believe that the soul lives on after the body dies. But notice here, this is what I want you to see here. They met here at this marketplace. This was where they came to, and they would come there and meet, and they would have some of your legal fellows would be there, and some of your merchants would be there, and then these philosophers would come there, and then just lawyers would come there. This was like some of your the squares in major cities that we see where a lot of people gathered. This was where folks came, and this is where your philosophers would come, and these Stoics and Epicureans and probably the Jews amongst them, they would sort of do a little intellectual battle back and forth and debate back and forth their various philosophical views, you know. But nobody really, everybody was so, you didn't dare say, you know, well, we're going to reject you because this is the way or what. Nobody was really so dogmatic about anything so as to take a stance for anything, really. And they all would receive one another. Everybody was fine with this thing, with these various views. But then Paul comes, and he begins to preach to them. And they said, what will this babbler say? What will this babbler say? Remember, Paul said to the Corinthians, God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. Base things. That's what they call him, just base. And somebody said they call him a seed picker, like there's little birds that come down, you know, those little bitty sparrows in the square that come down, and they're just looking for seeds here and there, you know, and going about pecking. And that's how they perceive what Paul was saying. You ever tried to declare the gospel to somebody, and it's you remember before you understood before the Lord revealed Christ to you, how that thing, you just couldn't put things together. They just seemed so. That these men just saw Paul as somebody that's just picking here and there and there and there, and just none of it made sense to them. And then others said he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. That's an amazing thing there, isn't it? Like somebody they say they had over 30,000 gods in Athens. And you know, I mean, I know they knew most of their gods. But they had to, if there's 30,000 gods there, they had to be something they weren't familiar with. But they were open to always hearing about new things. But this God that Paul talked about, they said, this is strange. As long as it's a God that man made up, and it was of man's imagination, it was something new and interesting. And let's explore that. But when Paul comes preaching about Christ, they said, now that's strange. What's this babbler talking about? And this was why. Look at verse 18 there. Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. The doctrine of the resurrection. Their gods were of man. Made by man. This is Jesus, God in human flesh. That probably was strange. Their gods were dead. Inanimate. Just made beings. Jesus, the Son of God. He's the living God. Their gods were created in their minds. They had systems of doctrines to go with these gods, and they were systems that they had made. They had images of their gods they had created by their hands. Paul comes telling them the true and living God is before all and has made all things. None of their gods would raise them to judgment. They wouldn't have to come into any kind of be held accountable for anything. They would never have to come into judgment. If you're going to create a God, you're not going to create a God that's going to condemn you to hell one day. Everybody's got better sense than that. But Paul comes talking about a God of judgment. The true and living God is a strange God to this world. And the reason that they heard Paul in this way, this babbling base seed-picking man, is because that natural mind is unable to comprehend the gospel. The Lord told those, they said, why do you speak in parables? And he said, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of heaven, but to them it's not given. At Thessalonica, look over there at 1 Corinthians 1. We read this last week, but I want to go back here. 1 Corinthians 1. At Thessalonica, we saw how the most eminent religious Jews refused to even hear the word. Even they had some precepts of men, the Jews had. And by this time, Paul said they had traditions of men. They had come from some, you know, some washings and things. Like, remember when they accused the Lord's disciples of not washing their hands before they eat? And he said, it's not that which goes into the mouth that defiles the man, it's what comes out of his heart. But they had turned the washings that were in the Word of God into a precept of man, well, you got to wash your hands. They had this thing called Corban, where if you had something and your mother, your father was suffering and didn't have any money, and you had the means to provide for them, if you just said Corban, it's a gift to God, it meant, well, then you didn't have to give it to them. That's just precept. And they taught this as being the Word of God. You know what we call those in our day and time? Creeds. That's exactly what we call them. How many times have you ever heard of somebody who got saved in the midst of a place that had their creeds and their church, all their articles of faith and what have you, and that person that was saved by God's grace went to the Word of God to try to show the people what the Word of God says, and the people said, but that ain't what our creed says. That ain't what this article affects. Those were creed. They were precepts of men. That's why Isaiah said, the Lord said throughout it, you teach the commandment, you teach the precepts of men as though they're the commandments of God. These are man made those things up. Well, as me and Art was talking the other day on the way over there to Philadelphia about how these places where you're just constantly trying to reevaluate the articles and upgrade them and change them and make them. That ought to tell you they're no good. This word don't change. You want to know what my creed is? Here it is. I don't want anything on that website that men will go to where they can just get a quick glance and check us out and say whether, well, that, it all checks out, looks good. Come here. Come listen. And sit and listen for a while. I guarantee you tell a man that, and the first thing they'll do is, well, I don't have time to do that. Well, I don't have time for you to I don't have time for you either. This faith comes by hearing. You want to hear what we believe? Listen. Sit down and listen. Take some time and listen and search the scriptures to see if these things be so. I'm not endeavoring to give you a sound bite so you can just say, well, I believe it or I don't. But that's what was going on here, and these fellas came along and they had all those, they wouldn't even hear at Thessalonica. They wouldn't even pay attention to what Paul said at Thessalonica because they had their system down and they weren't going to hear what Paul had to say. And then he comes here and this is the pinnacle of wisdom, of man's very best that he has, that he can muster right here at Athens. And this is what the Lord says about the whole deal in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The Holy Spirit said this through Paul, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is he? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? That's what these fellows came into the marketplace to do, was to dispute. Worldly men want to dispute and debate. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Where is it? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Isn't that wisdom? The wisdom of God. You know all. You know what God did in His wisdom? He just left men to try to figure Him out in their wisdom. And they didn't know God. Couldn't come to find out who God is. And after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. I told you this last time about when they came there to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, tell us what to do. And He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. And they said, okay, then you do something. They wanted just to see something. They wanted to see something. If there's no work of grace in the heart, there's nothing going on in the spirit, men's got to see something. Show us something. Show us a prayer meeting. Show us a mourner's bench. Show us an aisle to walk. Give us some work to go out and try to win souls. Give us something to do. The Jews seek a sign. That's what the Pharisees were seeking by making men do things. Seek a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's what these fellows were there for. Wisdom. Wisdom. What kind of wisdom? The wisdom that comes from above? The wisdom that's from God? Christ the wisdom? No. Man's wisdom. Just man's wisdom. That foolishness. That what God calls foolishness. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. You know what the Lord did in Thessalonica and what He did at Athens? He manifests the power and wisdom of God. You know how He did it? He took some folks who all they were looking for was a sign. Those Jews, those religious folks that just wanted to see something religious. And He took those wise Greeks that just wanted to talk about wisdom of man. And He made both of them to fall on their face and cry out to God for mercy and to see Christ as the power and wisdom of God. That's what He did to some in Thessalonica and some in Athens. And that's how God makes foolish the wisdom of this world. That's how God makes the sign-seeking religious man and the wisdom-seeking philosopher of this world to come to nothing. And He did it through a man named Paul. Do you see, when you see Paul going into Athens by himself, nobody else with him, you think about that city. I don't know how big it was. I didn't really look into see exactly the population or how big. It wasn't in its glory days here, I know that, but it's still a mighty city. And Thessalonica, I went over that with you last week, was a huge place. But you see Paul here and as far as we know in Thessalonica, Paul and Silas were the only two believers in that place. And now here Paul is by himself in Athens. As far as we know, he's the only man in Athens that knows God and believes God. You see a picture of Christ coming to this earth? See a picture, an illustration of Christ coming into this place of religious men and women in the synagogue and philosophizing wise men of this world and walking right into their midst and declaring the gospel that no man can be saved but by the power and wisdom of God You see something in that that illustrates it's Christ who carried Paul there. It's Christ from the heaven's glory that walked him right in there to Athens. I kind of feel like sometimes the Lord, in these Acts of the Apostles, the Lord's directing, moving, and moving the apostles to just to show us that this is what I did when I was in your midst. This is what I'm doing right now. Well, I think we're going to stop here, and I'll come back here next week, and we'll pick up with when they took him into the, and he preached this gospel. But the Lord said this, or the Spirit of God said this through Paul, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." I was looking at some things that the Lord said. And look over at Psalm 50. I want to show you this to you. Psalm 50. And we'll get into this next week. This... Look at Psalm 50. Look down there at verse 7. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." What you going to give God? What are you going to give God? "I know all the fowls of the mountains." Do you? I don't. He does. "And the wild beasts of the field are mine," he said. "If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" Here's what God said. "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." You know what he's saying? You want to glorify me? This is how thou shalt do it. "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." This is both how we glorify Him, and this is how we're brought to glorify Him. I'll tell you what. The religion and the philosophy and the wisdom of this world takes the things of God, looks into the Word of God, and turns around, speaks some words about it's being all of God's grace, and all by the salvation and the work of Christ Jesus the Lord alone. But then turns around and puts the emphasis on man, and on what you've got to give back to God, what you've got to do to God. And in doing so, denies the whole of the work. I'm studying something on this thing of holiness. When I tell you, this is something I see already about holiness. One, it's altogether different from what this world preaches as holiness. I had a feeling that was the case going in. But the second thing is this. It has to do with giving thanks unto God. It has to do with casting all our care on God. It has to do with believing on Christ. It has to do with not looking to these members of our body, or our flesh in any shape, form, or fashion. It has to do with what that thief on the cross did when he had his hands and his feet nailed to the cross, and all he could do was say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." It has to do with what Paul did right here when he walked into this place by himself, alone, with no other constraint than the Spirit of God working in his heart, the love of Christ constraining him to behold these idols all about him, and to be stirred in the Spirit, and to go into their midst and say, "You men need Christ Jesus alone. You need Christ Jesus alone." It has something to do with that. I know that. Well, we'll come back next time.